Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And also, nearby your seat, you might see a card that looks like this. I want to invite you to grab that, and especially if you're 55 years or older, some of you embarrassed by your age might want to grab the card very, very sneakily and cover it in your lap, but I know most of you are proud to be maturing and growing in wisdom. But we know that as you start to see those numbers of your ages go by, your needs change, and we would like to target this particular segment of our church family and find out a little bit more about you. And we would like you to be our guest, where we engage in conversation with you and we connect you together with others who are facing the same life stage as you are, and also to discover what your needs are. So we want to invite you to a brunch. Here is a way in which you can get involved in that brunch next month. The information's on one side, and then you give us your information on the other so we can RSVP and plan accordingly. But please be our guests if you're in that particular age bracket. And like I said, we want to get better connected with who you are and what kinds of needs are surfacing in the lives of people in this age stage. So if you do fill this out, you can leave it on your seat, or you can drop it at the welcome wall when you're leaving. We'd be happy to get you RSVP'd, okay? Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, if you would. We've been talking about specifically about who we are and what that means for us as a body of believers who God has set aside and said the gospel shapes us into a certain kind of people. And we have said that we are family. We are not a location, a destination. A church is not a place. It's not somewhere you go. You don't attend it. The church is a family. It's no different than someone making the mistake of saying we're going to family. We're going to spend some time at family. We're on our way to family. In fact, family is not a destination. It's a people. The church is a people, and we are responsible to make church, the church family, a peaceful place, to be peacemakers. Last week we referred to specifically our role as servants, that God's people are uniquely identified because they don't take high positions and lord their authority over people. Instead, they take low positions with a low posture and serve needs of people who can't meet their own needs. And this week we're going to look at another aspect of our identity, but we're going to start here in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and a little bit of skipping around, verses 11, 14, 17 through 21. 11, 14, 17 through 21. And here's Paul the Apostle, and he's writing to the church at Corinth. By the way, this church at Corinth has given him fits. There are things happening in this church that are that Paul has to address. It is sin within the church family that will make your hair curl. And also there's complications, struggles, issues, rebellion, and people causing trouble within the church following a false gospel that Paul has to write some stern letters calling for their repentance. So this church is really in upheaval, and Paul is trying to help them to understand who he is and why he came. And let's look at this together. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 11, 14, 17, and 21. Verse 11, because we understood our fearful responsibility to the Lord, we work hard to persuade others. God knows we are sincere, and I hope you know this too. And what Paul is saying there is that there are people who are telling you that we're not credible. You shouldn't listen to us. We don't have the credentials that you're supposed to have. But Paul is saying, I hope you know that we had a responsibility that was given to us by God to persuade you, and we're doing it in all sincerity. I hope you've noticed our sincerity. Verse 14, either way, no matter how you see it, verse 14 says, Christ's love controls us. Verse 17 to 21. This means that anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old life has gone, the new life has begun, and all of this is a gift from God who brought us back to himself through Christ. And God has given us this task of reconciling people to him. For God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, no longer counting people's sins against them. And he gave us this wonderful message of reconciliation. So we are Christ's ambassadors. God is making his appeal through us. We speak for Christ when we plead, come back to God. For God made Christ, who never sinned, to be the offering for our sin, so that we could be made right with God through Christ. So here's what Paul is saying. The big idea here is this, that we are missionaries. God, in setting us aside as servants and as his family, God has also made us missionaries of God who are sent to restore all things to himself. So things have been separated from God. All things that God has created have been separated, is sagging in sinfulness, and is distant from God. There is enmity between those whom God created and himself, the Father. And God said, I am setting aside gospel people to be missionaries to go bring all things back to myself. So that's the big idea, is that we aren't just a family, we aren't just servants as believers, but also we are missionaries. And God has made that a part of who we are. Let's play a little word association. I'm going to say a word, and I want you to think about some of the words that come to your mind when I say the word. Let's start with breakfast. How many of you thought of bagel, coffee, eggs, sausage, bacon, anything like that? Raise your hand. Good for you. You passed the test. So far, so good. What about the word Syracuse Orange? How many of you thought football, baseball, university? Anybody think that? Raise your hand if you thought that. Good. Did I say baseball? Basketball. Thank you, Joey. Thank you. Baseball. I mean, if any of you thought baseball when I said Syracuse Orange, I want to know what you know about. I don't. Soccer, yeah. New England Patriots. How many of you think cheaters? Comes right to your mind. Right to the very first thing you think of is cheater. Good for you. You can tell the Spirit's at work here revealing the truth to us. All right, how about the word preacher? Anybody think Bible, suit, evangelist, or something to that nature? What about missionary? The word missionary. What comes to my mind, and I don't know if this is true for you too, is some kind of, it's a person, man or woman, but they look like Indiana Jones. They kind of look like they're adventurers. Some of them, in my mind, when I hear the word missionary, I think of somebody dressed in maybe tribal apparel, clothing, in order to kind of reach a foreign people. In other words, when I hear the word missionary, I wonder if you think this too, I think of somebody who's going to a foreign land. I think of somebody who stands in front of churches and says, hey, God has worked dramatically in my life. I'm pulling up the roots and I'm saying, I'm going to sacrifice everything and I'm going to a foreign land because God has called me to be a missionary. Now, I'm pretty sure when I said missionary, very few of you thought of yourself. Very few of us think when we hear the word missionary, we think of things like me. It's my family. I think of missionaries in the terms of my daily routine, as it takes me to school, as it takes me to work, as it takes me home, as it takes me to the places I spend most of my time. And I personally have grown very comfortable in my roles that God has given me. My role as a father and a husband. My role as a church leader, a little league coach, a disciple. A leader, I have grown comfortable in those roles. But let me confess to you that it is less comfortable for me when I think of myself as a missionary. Oftentimes I feel less comfortable because of the way that it is difficult sometimes to share my faith, and at times I talk myself out of it because of different reasons. My pride, sometimes I talk myself out of it because it's hypersensitivity to not wanting to make someone feel like they have been trampled on. Also, I have a sensitivity not playing into stereotypes that have injured and damaged the Christian community. So either way, my role as a missionary isn't quite as natural as it is when I think of my role as a father, husband, leader, so on. But it doesn't change the fact that God has an expectation. He has given us a responsibility as gospel people that as true believers that we take on and embrace and live a life as a missionary. And we don't live a life as a missionary by uprooting ourselves and going. Instead, we see ourselves as people who live a particular life, our life, and while we are living that life, God expects us to be missionaries. But it's hard to change how you live, and many experience this. It's difficult to change how you live and what you do. How many of you ever tried to take on a new habit? How many of you ever tried to resolve yourself to say, all right, I'm going to live different. I'm going to make major changes in my life. And recognize that most of the time we make those kinds of decisions and commitments, we struggle with feeling embarrassed that it doesn't happen. We kind of clumsy our way through it, and it's difficult to change our life. And here's what I've noticed, that for most of us, who we are drives what we do. who we are drives the way that we live our lives. One example that you might think of is when you became a new parent. When you are a new parent, it drives what you do from then on. It causes you to have to experience less sleep, right? It causes you to sacrifice a good portion of your money on a person who's just joined your family, and now more of your money starts to be spent on someone else when it wasn't before. Why? Because I'm a new parent. And in fact, think of it this way: even if you're a new grandparent, new grandparents start to experience change in their life, right? And some of you who are grandparents, you may have experienced that you travel more than you traveled before because you have grandkids that are out of town. And so if you want to spoil a child rotten, you have to leave town to do it. And then you come back and you travel back. And so you weren't necessarily a traveler until you became a grandparent, and it changes how you live. If you have a career, a new career, it can affect and change dramatically what you do in your lifestyle. If you have become a doctor, a nurse, or somehow you've gotten into the medical field, you find yourself spending an unbelievable amount of time in the hospital, in doctor's office, dealing with sick people that you didn't before, but the reason is because you became a nurse. You became a professional in the medical field. And so if we are missionaries, it means that we start to live a lifestyle of a missionary. Now, if you're a you don't consider yourself a Christian. If you're with us here today and you don't necessarily consider yourself as a follower of Jesus or a believer, and you've wondered, what is it with those Christians? Why do they always have to beat us over the head with their faith, with the Bible, and so on? And let me explain a little bit as to why that is. It's because we believe that a part of our responsibility that's been given by God who created us is not necessarily just to believe what he's told us about himself, but also that we would love people enough to share it with people. And so for most of us, now wouldn't you admit that a lot of us have done it in a clunky, clumsy, uncomfortable way? And so that's one of the reasons why it could feel like Christians ought to just keep it to themselves, because it's communicated in such a difficult a way that's difficult to receive. But let me explain this, let me remind you that most Christians are sharing their faith because they see themselves as a missionary. And this isn't something that we invented, because wouldn't it be easier if we just kept it to ourselves? Wouldn't that just be easier? But God has given us a new role, and we believe we've been given a mandate, and this mandate defines who we are. So let me give you one, right behind me, you're going to see this statement, and this statement helps to kind of define in its entirety who we are as God's people, and you'll see that when we put it all together, we actually have a new identity that goes like this. We are now a family of missionary servants, sent as disciples who make disciples. So when you're trying to think of who are Christians, who are they? What kind of embodies their nature? Here is the sentence. We are now a family of missionary servants sent as disciples who make disciples. So when you're trying to think of what our role is, it's driving, or what we do, it's driven out of who we are. So you can imagine how disturbing it is when you think about this as being our identity, and then you compare that to the data that has been discovered about the trending decline of the American church. Not just the American church, but in lots of parts of the world, the church is in decline, in particular Europe. Europe and the United States have a trend of declining churches, and when you look at that data, it is disturbing. But here's the question: what's the most common factor in declining churches? When you gather up all the declining churches and you look for a common factor, one of them rises to the surface. Tom Rainer, who's American church researcher. He is also a publisher with Lifeway. He has published his opinion that the trend that he sees, the data that he's uncovered, the most common factor in churches that are on the decline is inwardness. A church family who sees themselves as responsible to love and care for one another, but does not take responsibility for those who are not a part of the church family yet, God's church family yet. That is inwardness. And he says inwardness has symptoms, and oftentimes the ministries of an inward church are only for members. The budget funds are used almost exclusively to meet the needs of the members. The Sunday singing and the music styles are geared primarily for the members. The conflict in the church family rises when members don't feel like they're getting their way. And he says there are warning signs that after studying and consulting with thousands of churches, he said, I began to see this as a pattern that has symptoms where very few attempts to minister to those in the community are noticed. Numbers of members in the congregation are openly critical of the leadership, the pastor, church staff, and other lay leaders in the church. There's more symptoms. Any change necessary to make the church family a great commission church or ascending or a going church is met with anger and resistance. In these churches, the past becomes the vision. Culture is seen as an enemy instead of an opportunity for believers to become salt and light. And also, pastors and other leaders in the church have become so discouraged, they've withdrawn from effective churches. Now you might say, now Pastor, that may well be true, but that's sick churches. I mean, those are churches that are sick. There's something dramatically wrong deep inside, and allow me to submit to you this. To die of inwardness is simple. To die of inwardness does not take any work. To die of inwardness happens, and it happens fast, if we embrace part of our identity, but not all of our identity. If we embrace the part of our identity that says we have to be family and love and care for one another, but we don't embrace our missionary identity to serve and sacrifice and invest in and open our lives to others who are outside of the church family as a part of our missionary identity, that's all it takes. We embrace half our identity, but not the other half of our identity. And when we resist our new identity as one of his missionaries, it begins to, and this is easy, 80% of the, Tom Rainer also discovered that 80% of Protestant evangelicals indicate that they believe that it's of highest priority to share their faith. 80%, 8 out of 10 said it's a priority. In order to be evangelical and to really kind of live the Christian faith, we are supposed to share our faith. And what he discovered is that 39% of those same people said that within the past 6 months, they've actually done so. So half the people who believe that it's of highest importance have actually done so. Sometimes I think about the 39% and I say maybe it's even less than that, because it's not easy, because it is uncomfortable for a lot of us to put ourselves in that position. So here's the thing. If we're not careful, if we don't embrace our role as a missionary, who is going to connect and care and share the Christian faith with the people that we love? And I submit to you that there are very specific kinds of people who are sharing a very specific message, which is not the gospel. Instead, it's very different. These aren't missionaries, they're moralists. There are people who are communicating to the people that you love that God's main message is that you be more holy. That's his main message. Then there are others who are mystics, and what they're communicating is that God wants you to feel good. God wants you to feel better. God wants you to think better thoughts and feel better feelings. And then there are also the motivationalists, and the motivationalists are communicating to the people that we love that God wants you to succeed. He wants you to live a lifestyle of success. Now, those are moralists, mystics, and motivationalists, and really these are the people who replace the missionaries who don't embrace the missionary identity. And if we're not missionaries, who will reach our family, friends, neighbors, coworkers, and classmates with the real gospel? Because what happens is when we aren't very specific to share good news, we end up just sharing good advice with people. That's what the moralists, mystics, and motivationalists do. They just share good advice. Here's how to live a better life that makes God happier with you. And in the end, if God's happy with you, you'll be happy. But the gospel is good news. It's an announcement of what God has done with implications. It's not good advice on how to live a better life, how to succeed, feel better, and do better. So you've got notes there, and in your notes, here's what I want you to see. In verse 20, we get a glimpse of what God has done, who he has made us to be. Check this out. In verse 20, God pleads with people through his people. God pleads to people through his people. So when God is thinking of how am I going to reach all of the people with this good news of my gospel, how am I going to bring people back to me, here's what he's decided to do. He's going to plead with people, and he's going to plead with people through his people. So he uses people to reach people. He uses his people to reach all people. Look what verse 20 says. Verse 20 says, so we are Christ's ambassadors. God is making his appeal through us. We speak for Christ when we plead, come back to God. So Paul is saying we have a new identity as an ambassador. An ambassador means his representative. And as his representative, we have a role, we have something to do, and that is to plead with people. God is making his appeal to you through me, and we're pleading with people, come back to Christ, come back to God. And but let's back up a little bit. Where did this ambassador role come from? Let's start at the beginning, and don't forget that at the very, very beginning of this new covenant that God has offered us, invited us into, God sent his son Jesus, right? So first, Jesus is with God, and then what does God do? The Word became human and made his home where? Among us. He was full of unfailing love and faithfulness, and we have seen his glory. How did we see his glory? God sent Jesus to dwell in the darkness. God is ascending on. But it doesn't stop there. Just before Jesus ascends to heaven, he says, the Son now sends us. The Son says, in fact, specifically, this is where our full-time missionary identity comes from. Again, Jesus said, again, I'm going to say this to you again, disciples. Peace be with you as the Father has sent me. See, I'm not going to be here. I'm going to be at the right hand of the Father. I'm going to give you the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit to empower, enable, and to cause this to be effective. But as the same way that the Father has sent me to dwell into the dark among the people, to be salt and light, I now send you. I am ascending Jesus. I'm ascending Savior. This is why when we water baptize people, we don't hold them under till they drown and go straight to heaven. This is why. There's only one reason. And if the pastor's theology changes, baptism is dangerous for everybody. It is because somebody comes up out of the water, not just as a sign of a new inner life, but as embracing a new life with the family, but also as a sent people. That's why, I mean, we could shortcut this entire existence just doing water baptism, sending people right straight to heaven and say, thank God he saved our soul. But we are ambassadors, we are representatives, and Jesus, who has been sent, also sends us. He is a sending God, and if you are in any way, shape, or form interested in the role of the Holy Spirit, in the baptism, the overflowing of the Holy Spirit in your own life, and you look at the book of Acts, here's where the Holy Spirit's nature and purpose is generated, and that is this. That God knew that the role of a missionary was so supernatural, you were going to need supernatural power, and that power comes from the infilling and overflowing of the Holy Spirit to provide supernatural power for a supernatural mission. And when you think about trying to reach lost people, how many of you get a little weak, and you get a little bit flimsy, and you get a little bit tentative, and you get a little bit uneasy? And that's where the baptism of the Holy Spirit comes, and the baptism of the Holy Spirit fills you, an already indwelling spirit, overflowing with new power and new boldness. It is to help us accomplish God's mission with God's power. And so that helps us understand how we are sent by God to restore all things to himself, and we embrace a new life of sharing this gift from God, and we embrace it as owning this role as a full-time missionary. And so when missionaries come to speak to you, they're coming, basically, they're speaking to one of their own. When they speak to the church family, they're just saying, I'm going to be a missionary much like you are, but not to this culture, to another culture. Not to this people group or your people group, but to another people group. And it's a sending moment for sure. I want to point out something very, very specific, if I could. That in this passage, Paul says very, very carefully and very specifically, he says, anyone who belongs to Christ is a new what? Some of you know this. A new creation. In fact, he says, check this out. The old is gone. The new has what? Come. And then he goes from there to say, that we are ambassadors. We are sent by God. Get this. And God has given us this task of reconciling people to Him. Now, I've always thought of its entirety that when you talk about the old is gone and the new has come, it's how I live, right? It's some of the newness of my values, the level of holiness that I commit myself to, that I have a new cleansing and a new freedom that comes. But in this context, what Paul is saying is the old life of living for yourself is gone, and now that you've been reconciled to God, the new life has come, and when we accept this divine responsibility that God has given us to reconcile people together, we're living a new life. And so it's not one or the other in this interpretation, but it includes that. When you think of your new life, it includes a new role and a new God-given task of reconciling people to Him. And so we do this with the authority that God has given us. And God uses us as His representatives to make His appeal. So when you think of yourself primarily as a husband, a wife, a parent, a grandparent, a worker, an employee, we really are unnecessarily reducing our role and seeing ourselves as something way too small, because God sees us not as just those things, but within those things, we are a sent people, a missionary, a full-time ambassador with a God-given responsibility to help reconcile people back to God the Creator. We are primarily ambassadors. We are doing so to bear the image of God, to help people see and understand who God is. We represent God best when we aim to be persuasive and not right. Most of us struggle with, I don't want to tell somebody that they're wrong. I don't want to have these conversations where I'm trying to convince somebody that they're wrong. How many of you have, a long time ago, you began to realize debating somebody somehow is ineffective, right? Have you noticed that some of you haven't? You're still debating, all right? More power to you. But a lot of people have discovered that debating somebody, and someone once said, and I kind of have thought about this over the years and pretty much believe that it's true, if you're able to talk someone into following Jesus, someone else will be able to talk someone out of following Jesus, right? So my role is not to talk someone into following Jesus. However, my role is to bear the image of God and represent God best and aim to be persuasive, not just to be right. How many of you know there's a difference, right? You've discovered there's a difference between being persuasive and being right. For some of you, you've learned this right in your own marriage. There's a difference between trying to bring someone over to agree with you because you are persuasive. The technique changes dramatically. Paul says specifically, you know we've been sincere. What he's saying is, I have a technique of persuasion and it's sincerity. I'm being myself. I'm being sincere. I'm not. It's not a gimmick. It's not a trick. It's not a bait and switch. I'm not providing any tactics here. We are sincere. When we work hard to persuade others, we're doing it so very sincerely. So when we get this new life, the gospel, this new life, we experience transformation. We don't just agree with this new information that we've been given called the good news. The good news is just not information to be believed. It is transformation. It changes who we are. And as ambassadors, we want to be effective and natural. So I've got some things in your notes there. I thought that I would point out that Paul teaches us that there is some important aspects to be effective. And wouldn't you like not just to be effective, but to do it naturally, right? I'd like to do things that are effective, not just to do them well, but also to do them naturally. And so here's one of the things I wanted to pass along to you that Paul is passing along to the church at Corinth. Let the gospel move you. If you want to be effective and natural, first start with, does the gospel, does the good news move you? Does it move you? And if it doesn't move you, there's a chance that when you communicate it to someone else, it will be unnatural and ineffective because you're trying to get them to believe the information that you know, not the transformation that you've experienced. So when you're moved by the gospel, that's where you start. In fact, Paul says he was so moved, he actually presented the gospel again. And he said, for God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, no longer counting people's sins against them. And he gave us this wonderful message of reconciliation. For God made Christ, who never sinned, he was innocent, to be the offering for our sins so that we could be made right with God through Christ. And he calls this our wonderful message of reconciliation. So this is the message. When somebody is moved to be a missionary, this is what moves them. This is what has happened in their heart. They realize that they were dead in their sin and could not save themselves and bring themselves back to God. But God, in his compassion, instead initiated all that was required to bring someone back to himself, and God revealed himself in Jesus. And this is so important. When people are looking for God and they're looking for, people get superstitious and mystical and they're trying to add up who is God, and I think God is this, and I feel like God is in the creation, and God also is in the spirit of happiness of every person and all this positive energy and whatever. We can cut through that because we have discovered that God has revealed himself fully in Christ. And if someone is looking to discover who God is, they need to look no further than who is Jesus. Because God has revealed himself fully in Christ. For God was in Christ. The fullness of God was pleased to live in Christ. And here's the key, here's the most one of the most amazing parts. God no longer counts our sins against us. We're guilty. God doesn't count our sin against us. Instead, he applied and imputed all of our sin on Jesus. Jesus absorbs the wrath. And we have to be careful. We have to be careful. I think we have to be careful because I recognize I have to be careful. And here's what we have to be careful of. We have to be careful that we really do grasp the message of reconciliation. And what I mean by that is it's so easy for us to fumble the message of reconciliation and start to call people not necessarily to come back to God through Christ, but instead to come back to church. And this is a lot easier for us. Now, there's absolutely nothing wrong with inviting someone to a Sunday worship service. We agree with that? There's nothing wrong with that. Nothing wrong with that. But when we're praying that somebody is born again, and in our mind what that means is inviting them to come back to church, or feeling like when somebody does come back to a Sunday worship service that finally they're back with God, we have to be careful. I mean, aren't we aware that the world today, this morning, is covered, is blanketed with people who are attending church services who are far from God? Of every religion, not just our own faith, every religion. Church, someone returning back to church is not the primary objective or aim of God's missionaries. Instead, it's helping someone's heart, someone as a child be returned back to the Father. It's reconciliation in the inner life, in the soul. It's not finally coming back and taking a seat in the space that someone is having a worship service. And we have to be careful, too, that we don't call people to come back to traditional morals. It's not our primary message. A missionary's primary message is come back to God. And you know what takes care of itself? Morals, morality, values, a life of conviction, and so on. That takes care of itself. Why? Because the Holy Spirit's at work when somebody comes back to God. So we have to be careful. We see this, I think we see this all the time in our culture and our politics, and we have to be careful that as the Christian family, as God's family of missionary servants, we have to be careful that our main message is not come back to traditional morals and values. That our main message is come back to God. Come back to the Father. And that sin that separates you, he no longer counts that sin against us. So we can actually have a new, fresh relationship with God the Creator starting all over again because of his grace by our faith. And we have to be careful that we don't replace the gospel with, or replace God with coming back to traditional morals or values. And also we have to be careful that we don't call people back to success. Hey, I know the wheels have come off the wagon of your life. I know that you've experienced some hard times. You're going through a desert, a valley, trying to climb that mountain. The rain is falling on your life, and you're facing a storm cloud. I want you to come back to a successful life of happiness all over again. Because when that's our main message to people, we're lying to people. I mean, how did it end for the disciples, right? They were crucified, they were martyred. A life of following Jesus for the disciples ended in tragedy. So we have to be careful that we don't replace the message of the gospel, come back to God, with come back to success. This message is wonderful. This wonderful message is a free gift to accept, and somebody can receive it. Now, think back at the last time that any time that you shared the gospel with somebody, that you were able to communicate it in a way that you were comfortable with. Was it last week? Was it last month? Was it last year? But whenever it was, what drew you to that conversation? I am going to submit to you that it was you were absolutely moved by this message, and you felt like you cared enough that you wanted to share this message with someone else. I get so embarrassed at myself when somebody says something about what I'm wearing, and the very first thing I say, now I have this fear. I have this fear that at my funeral, all anyone is ever going to say is, Pastor Dan was a thrifty shopper. Every day when I talked to him, I could tell that deep in his heart, he really loved his children, no, his wife, no, his Jesus, no, the thrifty shopper. And I fear that what is really, really exciting to me is that which comes to the surface. And I realize here's what I believe, and this, because of who I am and how much value moves me, I want to share it with someone else. So I often find myself saying, I got this deal, but you can get this deal too. And somehow, value shopping has moved me to evangelize. Now, next week, we're going to have the CEO, God willing, of the thrifty shopper. See what I mean? Of the rescue mission. And he has no idea that one day I accepted the thrifty shopper into my heart. He has no idea. I'm going to try to convince him that that really most of what he's doing in reaching homeless and hungry people in the Syracuse area is due to my spending at his retail store. I'm going to try to convince him that. Not necessarily in public, but in private, I'm going to try to convince him. But here's what I'm trying to illustrate for you. When there's a message, when something you've experienced is transformational, when you really value it, when it really moves you, You almost naturally share it with people. How many of you naturally, without being asked, talk to people about your kids? Raise your hand. And I don't mean it's all positive, right? Some of you are like, oh my God, Or you have a grandbaby, right? And without being prompted, you start sharing about your grandbabies. Why? Because something about their lives and that experience has moved you. And what Paul is saying is this: I am so dramatically moved on an inner level, at the depth of my being, all the way down into my bones and toes, and all the way up through the top of my head and hair. It's moved me so dramatically that I can't help but it spills out of my mouth that we plead with you, come back to God. And when we do it with sincerity. We really want you to come back to God. And the message that I'm sharing with you is, you remember the sin that God used to count against us and it separated? He's not counting that against us anymore. He is, in fact, he's indicted Jesus. And so we can come back to the Father because the message of the gospel has moved us. It's not something that we know. It is something that has changed our lives, and we share. Now there's another part to this. It's not just being moved by the message. You've got another blank there I want you to see, that Paul is also motivated by love for people. He's motivated by love. He's moved by the message, but he's also, in fact, he puts it this way: so the love of Christ controls us. It's not the love for Christ that controls him. Get this. It's the love of Christ in him for his people that controls him. He is controlled by a love for Christ. And for those of you who are feeling like, I'm so overwhelmed at this idea of having to be a missionary, I don't exactly know. I get this. I know my roles, but I'm overwhelmed. Here's what we learn, that Jesus empowers you to be a missionary when you let God's love motivate you. By the way, finish this sentence for me. If you're not a believer, you don't know the Bible, just you can listen, tune into what other believers have learned over time. For God so loved who? The world. Right at the beginning, when you think of John 3:16, where does God start? I so loved the world. I so cared about. I had so much affection in my own being that I sent Jesus to the world. He was motivated by love. He wasn't motivated for us to get our act together. He wasn't motivated for us to feel better, to be more successful in our lives. It was love. And Paul says Christ's love controls us. We have died to our old life. In fact, later on, John writes, let's not merely say that we love each other. Let's show it the truth by our actions. Let's be motivated by love. And this is the reason why we don't starve our children. Well, there's probably a lot of reasons. One of them is we love our children. We love our children. Nobody has ever said, man, I'm supposed to be feeding my children, but I've been so busy. Well, most people don't say, I'm supposed to be feeding my children, but I've been so busy these last couple weeks. Most of us don't say, I'm supposed to be bathing my children, and I feel so terrible about how ratty and stinky my children are, but I've been so busy this last couple weeks. Our love for our child provides food for them and provides hygiene for them. We take care of our children. Why? Because there's love in our hearts for them, and it motivates us to do something. It motivates us to live that way. And for some of you, it's not children. I know it's your pets. I know it's whatever. It's some kind of object that has moved you. And so when we're motivated by love and we are pleading with people to come back to God, we're speaking with words. And we're speaking with words that are specific, and they are, and this is, I think, sometimes we kind of reach a dead end with sharing our faith, because we've come to believe that if we just have clean morals, if we just have a high standards in our life, that we can accept silence with people because we somehow have come to believe that they will say something to us about our faith. Now, God did say that if you love each other, they're going to know that you belong to me because of your love for one another, but we have to be careful that we don't let ourselves come to a dead end in our missionary lifestyle by believing that if we live clean lives, that we can be silent among the people because they're going to immediately ask us or know and otherwise insinuate that we must know God. What must I do to be saved? Or tell me about God that has, because by the way, I want to also remind you this, the world is blanketed with people whose religion elevates morality and purity, withdrawing from the world, and it isn't necessarily attractive to people. So be careful that we recognize what Paul is saying here is we plead with you, come back to God. There are words involved with sharing your faith and living like a missionary. Also, be careful never to let guilt drive you to plead with people. If guilt is driving your pleading with people, it's going to show up. And people who feel guilty when they're sharing their faith, they do so because they feel like, if I don't, I'm just going to feel terrible. I mean, pastor's harping on us from the platform, and we're supposed to live this new identity, and I feel so guilty about it. See, if you love somebody, that will overtake guilt. And when you love somebody, the way that we speak to people is so much more natural and so much more effective. And also be careful not to let duty drive you. Make sure it's love, not morality, not guilt, and not duty. I have to do this. If I don't do this, I'm going to let someone down. And duty can't drive us. Instead, I mean, when you think of duty driving someone to be a missionary, maybe picture in your mind two Mormons side by side in matching uniforms and matching ties and matching name tags and going door to door and talking to strangers. How many of you have ever thought, I'm not sure that's the most effective way to reach me? Anybody ever thought that? 2 years of their life, these young people give to the mission to be missionaries. They only have to be missionaries for 2 years, then they're done. And I often think to myself, when you're speaking to strangers, something's missing. It just can't be what God had in mind. And these motives that are missing, the motives that's missing when people are being driven by guilt and when people are being driven by duty and morality is love. You know what Paul said? Paul said to the church at Thessalonica, here's what he said. I delighted in you. We delighted in you. We cared about you. We had so much affection for you that we didn't just share our gospel with you. We didn't just share the good news of the gospel with you. Get this. He goes on to say, but we shared our lives with you as well. See, we opened our lives to you. We opened our hearts to you. We opened our homes to you. The driving desire to share the gospel is love and affection and gratitude for God's grace and mercy. And when you feel that you're Perhaps you can't because you're so preoccupied. We have to be careful to let love help us to overcome the trap. There's two traps I think that most of us fall into in closing. And here's the two traps. I'm preoccupied. I have so much going. I have so much to do. I can't possibly take on another role and another responsibility and another whole set of things that I have to do. I'm too busy. I have too much going. Or sometimes people feel like I can't share my faith because I'm not perfect. And as soon as I start talking about my faith, people are going to say, well, wait, you're inconsistent. Your life doesn't match up with what you're saying. That's why we have to be careful. Our message is a message of grace, not perfectionism. But when love moves us, God has given you this task of being a missionary, and only his love can cause you to live like one. And if you don't have the time, I want to offer you one last idea. Here it is, one last idea. If you don't have the time to share to take on this missionary identity, look at it a different way. Maybe this will help you, to help you embrace your role. We don't add, you have this in your notes, we don't add new activities to embrace a missionary lifestyle. We inject purpose into the ones we already have. We don't add new activities. Missionaries, real effective missionaries, don't take and add new activities. They inject purpose into the ones that we already have. So this is what one historian said. One historian said, before we open our mouths, we should open our homes. Francis Schaeffer said that. Missionaries must master hospitality. And what that means is missionaries learn to plan better meals, not program better ministries. Missionaries have learned that mission doesn't come from church programming and platforms. Mission comes from our homes and our kitchens and our dinner tables. Instead, all you have to do is open your home and begin. Jesus ate meals with people. Am I the only one that glad that Jesus made eating meals sacred? Is there anyone else who believes that that's just a work of God? Meals in our homes make mission, listen, more ordinary. Because we can think, oh, being a missionary, that's for extraordinary people. But when you think of sharing your life and involving people in your meals, it makes being a missionary so much more ordinary. And also, the hospitality to which Jesus calls us can't be institutionalized. It can't be put in programs. It can't be put in projects. We all eat about 21 meals a day. There's 21 opportunities to get with people who don't know God and begin to share our lives with them and begin to share our stories with them and look for opportunities to carefully and lovingly help them better understand God's story. Meals, 21 meals a week. You could meet up with colleagues at lunch. You could invite your neighbor over for a meal. You could invite someone who lives alone to share a family meal with you. Then you can absolutely destroy them in whatever board game you've mastered. Invite them into your home, feed them a meal, and then destroy them in Connect Four or whatever your thing, Monopoly, whatever your thing is. But do it in the name of Jesus. You know, you're humbling people. So our church leaders haven't been launching evangelism and outreach activities because we think theologically we are outreach. We are evangelism. We are the evangelists. We are the missionaries. And we reach hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of people when you do sending evangelism, not attractional evangelism, programming, and so on. And when you love people enough to fearlessly share about this gift, you do so from your heart, moved by the gospel, motivated by love, providing meals for people in the times that you spend already eating meals, and you can begin to live and embrace this role as a missionary. Would you...